This is really, I think, the genesis of how this came about. And so Trey had asked me, would I share a little bit about this and then share about some of the praying that we've done with it since then. And if you don't have a copy of it, let me encourage you to get one. I assume there's some still out in the lobby. If not, I can certainly send you one on email. But we're going to look first at Psalm 2 if you want to head that direction. When I was, when we were on vacation this year, I don't even remember what I was listening to. And someone I was listening to mentioned Psalm 2, verse 8. And although I've taught this verse a number of times, it was just one of those times when the Word came alive to you. And I know you can all relate to that. And for 4 days, I could not get out of this one phrase. So let me read Psalm 2, and we're going to look at verse 8. It says, and I'm reading from New American Standard, ask of me, and I will surely give. And let's just stop there. We'll finish the rest of it in a minute. Those are the 7 words that for 4 days just literally consumed me. Ask of me, and I will surely give. Now, when I say it consumed me, it just one of those that just lit up. And so I just meditated on it over and over in the day. And I looked up some different translations on my computer. And actually, the New American Standard is the one that I think best represents what it's saying to us. But ask of me, and I will surely give. And this is Jesus talking. And you're going to see why he's saying this in just a moment. Just let that sink in as his heart's desire for us. And it ties right in with what was being taught here this morning. Ask of me, and I'll surely give. Now, here's Jesus, and he's approaching, he's going to the Father, and he's saying, this is what I'm comfortable doing. Asking, knowing what? That I'm going to receive what I'm asking for. And we'll see why in a minute. So the first three or four days, this phrase just kept going over and over. And then about the 4th day, the Lord asked me, what are you asking me for? And I thought, well, a lot of things. And he began to talk to me. And I no need to share all of that. But he really made it a point to me that if Jesus could be comfortable asking of him, and he would surely give it, why wouldn't I? He reminded me what Romans 8:17 says, that we're children of God, and if children, then an heir, and, or what? A joint heir with Jesus. So this thing about a joint heir, well, a joint heir, if there's 2 heirs to an estate, what? They both get it. So it really began to dawn on me that the depth of which this asking and receiving is his heart for you and I in fullness. And then on the 5th day, as I was walking, as I tend to do a lot at the beach, I heard him say, what is my body at High Point asking? And so that moved me, and I pondered that for a while and prayed some of the things I knew we were confessing on our confessions. When I got back, I just shared this with Trey and told him I'd like to do the next devotion at leadership. And so basically I shared with you what I've just shared. And out of that came that document, what we're asking for here at High Point. Now I want to go on and I want to talk about some more about this verse. I want you to think about the relationship that Jesus and the Father had. And it's just so like the Holy Spirit for us to ponder that when we've been talking this morning about abiding in the vine. You couldn't separate them, yet they were separate. That's how tight. That's the relationship they had. And so we ask the question then, okay, if that was good for Jesus, then what do we have in the New Testament concerning it? Well, we saw a scripture this morning in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and what? It shall be done for you. And then we think about in John 14:14, Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, anytime I see the name of Jesus, I go to, he's telling me, I'm in a position of authority because I've been given his name to act upon. And so I'm in a position of authority to ask of him. And then finally, if you'll go to 1 John, 5th chapter, and these are all going to be familiar scriptures, but sometimes being familiar doesn't work to our advantage. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will. So we ask then, what is his will? It's his word. That's what we know it as. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And then the next verse goes on and says, in 15, and we know if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, how did these two verses start? This is the confidence that we have. So, is that our mindset? Are we at a point in our relationship with him where everything we're seeking from him, because we've been abiding in his vine, that big if that we talked about this morning, if we're abiding in his vine, then everything we ask of him, he'll surely give. So let's take that then and look back in, because the key part here is knowing his will and asking in that way. But this word ask in the Hebrew, and our resident Hebrew expert here, Donna Nye, actually, when I said this in the meeting, she started saying, yeah, that's right. This word in the Hebrew for ask, where it says ask of me, literally means to require or to command. Don't go tilt, okay? Don't go tilt. We'll talk more about it. Now, those three verses we looked at in the New Testament, that's the Greek word ahiteo. And you know what? It means the same thing. It can be translated ask, require, command. Now, in our traditional thinking, we say, what? Me command God? You got to be kidding. But go back to what we talked about, what we heard this morning. When I'm abiding in him and his heartbeat is where I'm getting closer to, and I'm hearing his heartbeat, so what's my heartbeat going to begin to do? It's going to be transformed to what his is. So that things that matter to him are going to begin to matter to me. And as Trey taught this morning, and those things that we need here on the earth that maybe he doesn't have to be concerned about, he is concerned about because they're something that you need. Now, let's go now to verse 7 and we'll begin to see what is happening. Because it's just inconceivable to a lot of people that we can go to, that Jesus would even go to the Lord and say, I'm requiring this of you. So we're back to Psalm 2, verse 7. And I believe this is Jesus talking in the progression of this verse. And we're going to go through this whole verse in just a moment. I mean, this whole chapter. But it says, Jesus starting off says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. So what is he doing? I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He is saying, this is what the Lord has said or decreed to me. And then he explains it. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now in Hebrews, this is the phrase that's used in verse 5 of chapter 1 that I believe is what was spoken over Jesus' body when he resurrected from the dead. But I want you to notice, he's not saying, today I've begotten you as my only begotten son. He's saying, I've begotten you as the firstborn of many, of which we are in that same number, which is how we become joint heirs. So then you go down to 8 after Jesus has said that to him. And what does he say? Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations. Jesus is continuing on and he's decreeing what the Father has decreed to him. The promise, in other words, that he made to Jesus. So he's not simply just coming up with something that he wants. He's going to the Father and said, I'm coming to get this because this is what you promised to me. This is the way he's commanding in order to do it. Now, don't get religious here again. And let me tell you my two examples that I like to use with this. The first is, when I worked with Georgia Power Company as a co-op when I was going to college, and what I did as a co-op would, I would go out with the engineers and they would say, this is what we're going to do. And I'd take notes and I'd come back and draw the job up and write out a requisition form for all the material that it was going to take. So that project would be assigned, and the linemen would then go to the storeroom and they would present this requisition because this is what they had been charged to do. That's the best example I know of what this word means. They were making a request on what had been promised to them to accomplish the job that they needed to accomplish. It's really no different also from me telling you that I've deposited $1,000 in your bank account and you going to the bank and presenting a check to get what was promised you, because you have confidence that when I said I had done that, that it was there. That's the same confidence we should have in going to the Father. So it's not we're sitting here trying to tell the Father what to do. We're simply talking back to Him and declaring those words that He's spoken that have become promises to you and I in this. And again, as our joint rights. Now look at Psalm 138, verse 2. Back in the early part of the summer, late spring, I did a couple of sessions on Sunday night about faithfulness, His faithfulness. And this is a verse we used. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now, anytime I see loving kindness, my mind immediately goes to covenant, because it's the Hebrew word hased. And I think covenant love is the best way I know to explain that word. That love that He has committed to you and I, that is that force that creates the giving heart that He has toward us. The word truth there is literally a word which means stability. It can be translated faithful or faithfulness as well, all of which describes covenant. And then look at this next phrase. For you have magnified your word, how? According to all your name. King James says, above all your name. Now, with this then, what is he saying? The word, the Hebrew for this word there, literally means to say or a saying. It's a very close word, and I don't understand how all the Hebrew works, but it's just slightly different from the word which means to promise. In fact, many translations translate it promise. And this one, I think, says it best. The New Living Translation says, I bow before your holy temple as I worship, and I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. So the Lord has placed these promises, has given His name to ensure that these promises are going to be provided to us, to be provided by all that I am really is. So we get promises. Now I know today promises don't mean the same thing that they did a year ago. Promises, when you shook a hand, you could go to the bank on it. But today promises just don't mean the thing. But you know what? With God they do. We also have a scripture in the book of Joshua, the 21st chapter, the 45th verse, which says, not one of His good promises to Israel failed. Not one of His good promises to Israel failed. They all came to pass. That just brings a smile to my face. They all came to pass. And that's under the old covenant. But they had to perform under the old covenant. And we're under a new and better covenant. And I'll say it this way, that Jesus has performed for us. So how much more then should all the good promises He's made to the body of Christ, none of them should fail. They should all come to pass. That's the attitude. That's the faithfulness that we have with our Lord. Now let's go to 2 Peter. First chapter. And some of you who come to healing school, you've probably heard me talk about this several times. And those of you who come to the Wednesday morning Bible study we do, you've heard it too. I just can't get away from this, these three verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Who wouldn't want that? How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. What's lacking? Nothing. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now let me stop there. Do you realize that all you need for life here in this body has already been granted to you? And the godliness part of it as well. Meaning, inside you is the divine power that will enable you to walk through this life in a godly manner, overcoming sin, pushing those aside, taking persecutions and not being offended, being patient when we need to be patient, having joy. All those things have been included and put inside you. That's a promise. How are these things are to be recognized? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own excellence and glory. And then finally in verse 4. For by these what? These things that He's just said, this divine power and giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness, He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises that you might become partakers of the divine nature. You have the divine nature of God. You have the DNA in the Spirit, the real you that Jesus had when He walked on this earth. Now, I used to tell young folks, when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't get a junior Holy Spirit. You get the full thing. But yet many of us been guilty too many years. Walk like we got a junior Holy Spirit, and it's not all there. And it's because we haven't participated in that knowledge, obtaining that knowledge of who He is, so that by grace we can fully walk in all those things that He's given us. Now, if we have that same divine nature in us, then would that mean that we also have that divine nature in us that allows us to speak, or might I say, to plant seed, that allows us to speak, and it does what? It creates, just like the worlds were created, just like man was created. You've got that divine nature. Everything in this world was created with words. Everything. And everything that you see today will respond to His word. Seed time, harvest. Or better said, seed, time, and harvest. But today, we cannot look to God to declare all these things because He's already said them. Who is He put in authority? Who has the name of Jesus been given to today? To you and I. Okay, get a mirror out. Look in there. That is who's got the authority. And so when we speak His word, is He watching over His word to perform it? So when we speak His word, then should we believe that it's going to come to pass just like it did when Jesus spoke His word, His will, because He had confidence that He was doing His will, and that when we asked for His will to be done, we could be confident He heard us, and then what else? If He hears us, we know we have what we're taking. And you've heard several of us who teach here, particularly on Thursday, say over and over again, Reinhard Bonnke heard from the Lord, who spoke to him and said, "My words in your mouth, Reinhard, are just as powerful as my words in my mouth." Why? Because as a joint heir with Jesus, by the authority you've been given, He is watching over those words to perform it. Now, do we have New Testament scripture that backs it up? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1:20 talks about all the promises, or the answer to all those promises is what? Yes and amen, or so be it. How? In Christ Jesus. Where are you? In Christ Jesus. So we begin to get this picture then that praying over the word is really not that foreign. Praying the word is really not that foreign for us. So then we get to the big question, and we've hinted at it, that we have to answer. If we take these scriptures and say, how does this apply to me? Then the big question is, do I have a right in my conversation with God to ask, or might we say, to require, or to command, those things that He's promised to me to be manifested in my life? I believe we do. I believe the Word is clear. Now again, as we were taught this morning, it's not going out and just asking any willy-nilly thing that comes across your mind. You're asking because your heart is in lockstep with Him. You know, in Isaiah 1, 18 and 19, where it talks about being willing and obedient. Do you know that word willing literally means to breathe after? And the image I get from that is I'm so close to the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I'm so close that when He breathes out, I'm breathing in. And what is a word? Breath that's going through your vocal cords and creating a sound wave. So that's the image that I have, and that's the assurance that I'm slowly trying to gain confidence in, and am gaining confidence in, that what we pray, when we know we're praying His will come to pass. Now, with that, and I won't say it's background, because we've taken a lot of time to say it. It is foundational, but for me it has been extremely encouraging. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm seeing more results when I pray. And you know it's not me. Because with family sitting over here, they know my frailties. But when I'm my weakest, I'm at my what? I'm at my strongest, because He is working in and through me. So, here we are today. And I believe the Lord showed these verses to encourage me in that area. But I believe He also showed me these verses and what's above them and what's below them for us at this time for our nation. So I would ask the question, if we can gain insight into what God's will is for our nation, for our city, for our state, has there ever been a more important time for us to declare and pray the Word of God over it than we see right now? And I got to tell you, I think some of this really prepared me for what is going on in our nation and the absolute turmoil we see on what ought to be a settling time after an election. Now, I'm not here to point right or left, but I do believe we're all called as a citizen of this country. I believe it is our God-given right and duty to vote. And I believe we need to be voting in line with the will of God whenever we can. I personally think we're going to get judged for it. Not judgment to be thrown into hell, but that great white throne judgment. So, with that then, I want to back up in Psalm 2 and let you see the context of what this overall psalm is written about. And I want to go through these verses, and we'll add some others. And I want to do it setting the groundwork for, as we close today, for us to pray for our nation. So this verse 1 starts out, why are the nations in an uproar? and the people devising a vain thing? Why are the nations in an uproar? Has there ever been a time where Jesus was promised the nations? Now, I know that means the peoples and the uttermost parts of the world. But when we are praying for this nation, that's what we're praying for, is for this nation to prosper as everyone comes to know Him. We're not just praying so we can be America, the best nation on earth. We're praying because we want to be a godly nation. That city of righteousness that we're going to see here in a verse in just a moment. So why are the nations in an uproar? Why are they imagining all those vain things? And you know, I'm hearing now folks saying lawyers are contesting votes being counted because they were voted by non-citizens. What vanity, what else? I mean, that's about as vain as I can imagine. So this is the time we're living in. And it says, the kings of the earth take their counsel, and the rulers take their counsel together. Now, when this election season approached us, and really back into the Supreme Court discussion during the summer with Judge Kavanaugh, Patricia asked me, why is there such contention on this one nomination? And her question to me was it because of abortion? This verse gives us the answer. Abortion is a symptom of this problem. This says, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointing, of whom you are, because they don't want the anointing to be manifested by us, because darkness knows what happens when we begin to manifest that anointing. And that's the opposition. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities that are guiding them. Now, I remember Trey talking several Sundays back, though, in talking about David, that when it gets to a certain point, the Lord is going to defend His covenant people. And so I think we can take comfort in that. But look at what they're saying. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Saints, they don't want anything to do with the ideas, ideals, the word that we hold dear to our hearts. My people perish because lack of understanding. And then it also says, without a vision, my people perish. That word perish there literally means go unrestrained. Does that sound like anarchy, which is what we're beginning to see today? This is the battle that you and I are involved in for this nation. But it's not just for the nation. And I want us to get this clear. It's for the people in the nation, because we want to see all of them who will accept Jesus to be saved and come to the knowledge of Him. So here's the context that this verse is set up. But praise God, this next verse I really like. Verse 4 says, He who sits in the heavens, talking about our Father God, laughs. So when we see these things coming, if we've got His divine nature in us, what should be my reaction? Oh my God, Donnie Wayne, did you hear about all the terrible things that are going on in this country? We're going to hell in a handbasket. Is that the approach I start? Is that the seeds I'm planting? Or do I do what the Lord says? We sit in there and laugh at them, reminding the devil that the chains are rattling. Praying for the people who are being used by them. It actually says the Lord scoffs at them. And then verse 5 gets even better. It says He'll speak to them in His anger. Now, who's going to speak to the people? We don't need to speak negative over those who are opposing us. He's taking care of that for us. And it says He'll terrify them in His fury. That day of judgment is coming. And then verse 6. But as for me, the Father says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. My King Jesus has been installed as the supreme authority in this world, and because He has been established there, I can laugh and scoff at all that's going on. Don't like it, but I don't have to come down to their level and worry about it and let the darkness influence me in that manner. I can laugh and scoff at it. Why? Because I've got a king upon the holy mountain. I have a king, my king. is upon my holy mountain. I could say this, so say it with me. My King sits on the throne. My King sits on the throne. Now, joint heir. Ephesians 2, about verse 5 and 6, says you were made alive with Him. You were raised with Him. And where are you sitting? On that throne at His right hand, right there with Him. And then when He went to heaven, what did He do to His disciples? And it's not just His disciple. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. And what He's saying is, you go and exercise my authority in my name, which I'm giving you. So, does that seem foreign to us? It shouldn't, because doesn't Revelations tell us that you are kings? And how do kings rule? Kings don't rule by saying, I need a ditch dug, bring me a shovel. They say, I need a ditch dug, and someone picks up the shovel and goes and does the work. And the king rests. Because what? He's sown the words, and His words are being acted upon just like our Father is. And that's what's going on. That's those seeds that we were talking about. What we are reaping as a nation now is because of seeds, I believe, that were planted in the 60s and 70s with some of the rebellious generations that we saw back then. And we're reaping some of that. But we're not to be forlorn and think that it's not something we can do. Now, if my King, who's sitting on the throne in authority, has made some judgments and made some decrees, then do I have the right concerning my nation to declare these decrees over this nation? I believe I do. So let's go to Isaiah 1, the 26th verse. Isaiah 1, verse 26. And I'm going to put in a few verses here that I routinely pray. Now, if you look at 24 and 25, the Lord is talking to Israel about the things they've done and how He's going to deal with their sin. So this has an if on it, but that if has already been satisfied because our sin problem was dealt with by Jesus. So we're on the downhill, the cross side of that. And verse 26 says, then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Now, the word counselor there, when you look it up, really is almost a perfect word for what we call legislators. Legislators today, we think of people who sit and do nothing except argue. But the word actually means to realize a problem, to determine a course, and to act on it. So look what the Lord is telling us. We can decree. We can speak. We can plant those seeds. It says, I have a promise, Lord, that you're going to restore the judges in this country that we as the body of Christ dwell in as they were at first. And how were they at first? Their hearts were turned to Him. And our counselors, those that are legislating, as at the beginning. And we want that. Why? Because when that happens, when righteous people are put in place, this says that we will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. That's what I want for this nation, because it's that environment that's going to cause more and more to come into the kingdom. It's not us ranting and raving about how terrible the sinners are acting. Why should we expect sinners to do anything but sin and go without the knowledge of God? So we've got to act different so they see a change in us. So this is a verse that we can decree. We can declare. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It also has an if on it. Glory, glory, glory. And if my people, whose people? His people, us, you and I, not the world. Not the world. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then look at the promise we have when we get our righteous walk unified and together. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive the sin, I think he's talking about, of the land, and he will do what? Heal the land. Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say if 50.2% of my people do this. It just says if my people. I would say to you, we have a right to be just like Abraham and saying, there are 50 righteous of us right here. And Father, we're declaring that we are humbling ourselves. We're seeking your face. When we hear from you, when we're corrected, we're going to turn from the ways that you don't want us to walk. In other words, repent, change our thinking, turn and act differently. And then we call on you to do what you said you would do, to hear us because we're praying your will, to forgive our sin because we've already been forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. And you said you would heal our land. That's the promise that we can pray with confidence in that manner. And then finally, Proverbs, not finally, but just continuing, Proverbs 29, verse 2. So we're still here with our King is set on the holy hill. And in 29, verse 2, when the righteous increase, when the righteous rule, the people do what? Rejoice. Isn't that what we do? Now, when the wicked man rules, people groan. So now let's put our big people pants on and say, when the wicked rule, as they have in this country, as people have taken us down directions we know is not right, and I'm not talking about just one party or the other, both parties in my estimation have done some of this, instead of groaning, which is the fleshly reaction of someone who isn't born again and has the Spirit of God inside them, what do we begin to do? We begin to declare, Father, when the righteous increase, people rejoice. We call things that be not as though they were. We're not denying that they're that way, but we're speaking, we're planting seeds. We are changing this atmosphere. We are changing the ground that the love that we have in us that we're to show to everybody else can operate in. And so these are some things we need to see. Now, back to Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. Then Jesus says, I'm going to tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. I'm a joint heir and the very ends of the earth is thy possession. I'm not interested in America having the American flag being just over every country, all over. I'm interested in the godly people in America influencing the world so that they see and recognize the blessing of the Lord on us, on this nation, and they turn from their ways and become a part of the body of Christ. Since I have been in Macon, my desire to see the lost saved has just multiplied. And it's because I came from a region where I was so isolated and it was so different to a place where it has been different. And it just opened my eyes to the need for us to proclaim who Jesus is. Now, in speaking this, look at Psalm 133. And those of you who are scriptorians know exactly. This is a short psalm, but very powerful. So what do we say concerning this nation that we're praying for? We begin to declare that we're in unity. We are one nation under God. For behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Now go to the very last verse. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For where? There. That's not a location. That's talking about in unity. For there in unity the Lord commanded blessing. So we need to be declaring over this nation, we are one nation under God, indivisible. You will not divide us. You will not separate us. When Jesus spoke to Peter after he'd gotten a little revelation and said to him, the devil has requested permission to sift you. What was he saying to him? You ladies, when you bake a cake and you sift flour, what are you doing? You are separating it. What was he trying to separate Peter from? The word that he'd just gotten revelation on. And two, separate him from Jesus. That's what the enemy is doing. But when we have unity within this body, then the blessing of the Lord is upon us, and it is a force to be reckoned with. Then we get, let's look at Isaiah 29:7. Pardon? Jeremiah 29:7, not Isaiah. This is a verse the Lord spoke to me when we were coming to Macon, and I'll just be honest with you. When I heard, go to Jeremiah 29, I said, Lord, I know what's there. And he said, that's not the verse I'm taking you to, because I was going to verse 11, so I could feel good about that he's got a plan for me. This verse says, seek the welfare. The word there is shalom in the Hebrew. Seek the peace. The welfare, same meaning. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. I felt like I was going into exile, just to be honest with you. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. And this is the phrase that we can begin to pray. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Why do we need to pray for the nation? There's your answer right there. Why do we need to pray for the city of Macon? There's your answer right there. Why do you want to pray for fellow members of the body of Christ? That's your answer right there. For in your welfare is my welfare. I'm a part of you. And we want that to be an ever-increasing body. So this is something we need to be praying and see that when we intercede for the welfare of the city, we're not just doing it so we can have a better city. We can have the overall welfare of everyone increases when we do this. Now, continue on, because we're going to run out of time. Isaiah 60, verse 1. What are we called to do? So these are things that I believe we can pray concerning when Jesus is talking about us being kings. Isaiah 60, arise and do what? Why? For your light has come to you, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, I don't mean to question anyone's theology. But where has that glory come upon you? It's inside you. You don't have to go about reflecting other people's light. You got light inside you that can be seen by all. That's the way we're supposed to be. Now, when we start acting this way, when we start praying, Lord, show us, give us wisdom as to how, as a body of Christ, to move so that we can impact this area so our light shines brighter for you. Then what's the results that we ought to see? Let me read you verse 4. Well, let me read you 3. Nations will come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Verse 5. Because the abundance of the sea, people, are coming to us. This is because we're acting like kings and priests that we've been made to be. Now I want you to go to Proverbs 21, and we're going to look at the first verse. This verse says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way he wishes. Now, you've also got Daniel 2:21, which says, he changes times and seasons, he removes kings and raises up kings. I want to ask you a question, and I don't want any reaction until you read the next verse with me. The question is God ordaining every leader and everything that every leader does who is established in the world today? Now, I want you to look at Hosea the book of Hosea, the 8th chapter. Look what the prophet is speaking concerning the word of the Lord. They have set up kings. Who set up kings? Wait a minute. I've always been taught that the Lord did. But this says, they've set up kings, but what? Not by me. They appointed princes, but I didn't even know it. Now, why do I bring this up? Because if we have the philosophy that the Lord is up there just orchestrating everything, then my mouth is going to be silent. But what he's telling me, I believe, is that he wants to direct kings. And what is he looking for then? He's looking for words spoken by his body on which he can act to move those kings as we pray his will over this nation, to move those leaders that we have. So I just bring this up because we spend too often just either waiting on the Lord to do something or bad-mouthing. Most of the praying that I've heard Christians do for the last, let me say, 11 years, because that's when my spiritual sensitivity really began to increase. I hear people praying more about their leaders than for their leaders. And when you begin praying about somebody, it's not long before you're going to be speaking negative, curse-filled words over them. And that's not what we need to be doing with our leaders. We need to be speaking life over them. Now, when you get down, and I'm going to go really quickly now because of time, and I'd like to take time for us to pray together at the end. But verses 9 really tells their fate if they continue to rebel against God. Verses 10 to 12, I would say you see the heart of the Father in Jesus in these final words. He wants kings to show discernment. He wants to be worshipped by the kings. And he tells them that there's a day coming, but that they can take refuge in him. Now, 1 Timothy 2, a verse that we go to very frequently to talk about praying for our leaders, says, first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving, be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may do what? Lead a tranquil and good life in godliness and dignity. That sounds like we're rejoicing to me. And then he says, this is good and well-pleasing to the Lord. So when we are to pray for the kings, what are we praying? Are we praying negative words of what they've done that we don't agree with? Or are we praying for them to hear and be guided by the Lord and for them to speak to him in dreams and visions and whatever way he chooses so that he turns their course? Now, let me note this. If you're praying these things, as this verse says you are, then whether you agree or don't agree with who is ruling at the current time, you should be praying in a manner that at the same time you're giving thanks because you believe your prayers are going to be answered. Otherwise, why pray? Do we think that the Hebrews 11:6 doesn't apply to prayer? Without faith, it's impossible to please God? If we pray with no faith, but just because we're complaining, I don't even know that he hears it. I mean, how's Jesus going to take those words and turn to the Father and look, say, Millie's praying exactly what I said when she's speaking a curse over somebody? We take the word idle when it talks about you're going to give account for idle words, literally means, I think, unproductive. And that's what we're doing when we're not praying in his will. Now, again, Trey has reminded us, I think, sometimes in the last several weeks, at least I know, either in Sunday morning or healing school, when this was written, who was the ruler? Nero. This was written, he ruled to about 68 A.D., and most people think this was written in the earliest to mid-60 A.D. time. So he's talking about praying for people who I would purport to you were more ruthless, were worse, more ungodly than anybody we've ever had in there. Now, I remember the first time I was asked at a National Day of Prayer at our church. I got a call from the church secretary, and she said, Pastor Barry would like for you to pray over the president. It was a president that I didn't agree with, very much that he did. And so I got in the Word, I put some things together, and later that day I prayed it. There was a young boy there, the son of some of our best friends in Johnson City. And as he drove home with his mother, and I won't use their name because they listen to what we teach here. Not just me, but everyone. He turned to her and said, those things that Minton prayed about him, do we really have to do that? It's what the Word said. It wasn't Minton's words. Folks, we don't want to curse folks. A scripture I was going to use earlier when it talks about the kings and folks rebelling against the Lord. Obadiah, the 15th verse, basically says, whatever you speak, I'm going to paraphrase it and put it in the Minton translation, make it your own size if it's a curse because it's going to come right back at you. That's what's going to happen to all these vain things that they're saying. It's going to circle right round about. Do we have a right to pray for confusion in their ranks? Sure. 2 Chronicles 20. When the praise was started, what happened to the armies? They began fighting each other. Confusion took over. So we have rights to speak the way the Lord wants us to. Romans 13, 3 through 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to call your attention to three sentences there. The authorities that are God's servants sent for your good. Then it calls them again, God's servants. And it tells us to submit to them. And I would say, no matter what they say, unless it opposes the word of the Lord. And then we have a right to not pursue it. But they are God's servant. 1 Peter 2:17. Fear God, honor the king. Now, whether you agree with the way the current president acts, things he says, this says to me, we're supposed to honor the position clearly. So what do? We declare things about him. Now, I want to close this part with Matthew 6:10. And it's interesting that it was used this morning. Your kingdom come, thy will be done. Is this the will of the Lord? Then you know how I've begun to pray this. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done on this earth, just as it is in heaven. And what am I doing? I'm commanding it. I'm speaking it because it's His will. And are those the seeds we want planted, or do we want the seeds of complaint planted? So I just want to change our thinking so that we see this. And if you will just, you can stay open there to the second Psalm. Do you have anything you want to say before I kind of wrap this? I want to just pray through this Psalm. And just maybe if there's someone who hasn't prayed in this way. I know many of you have, and I can learn much from the way many of you pray. Let's just pray through this psalm. So just be in a prayerful attitude, and you speak things that the Lord shows you. If we had times, I'd turn the mic on and just let you come forth with things He shows you. Father, in this time, we see the nation, our nation, the nation You've placed us in. This nation which has been a supporter of Your people Israel, which pray for the peace of Israel, that the people come to know You, that they live in peace there. We see this nation in an uproar, devising plans against You and us as Your anointed. So, Father, we just take a stand right now, and we declare Obadiah 15 on them, that the things they're speaking are going to go right back at them. Father, we just declare 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, that confusion reigns in the ranks of the heavenlies that are influencing and moving about these people. We thank you that confusion reigns in their ranks, and that they, instead of working together when they have no common interest except your against you, that there will be discord in their ranks that will cause confusion and things to be broken. Father, we thank you that you've said you sit on your throne and you laugh at them. So we scoff and laugh at them too and say, your day is coming and it's not going to be after you take control of everything. Your day is coming. And so, Father, we just say right now that you sit on the throne. You've placed your Jesus on the throne and given him authority on this earth. And as his sons and daughters, we take that authority now and we begin to declare it. We declare that you will give us righteous judges, righteous counselors, legislators, and that we will be called a faithful city, a faithful nation, faithful to you, Lord, faithful to you. We say, let it start with us as the church here at High Point. We turn from our ways. We seek your face. We pray. And we, in confidence, say, we hear, you hear our voice, and you will heal our land because of our words of repentance. We call ourselves a righteous people, being made righteous, being made worthy to come into your presence and pray. Father, we declare in this nation that the righteous rule and that we will rejoice. And Father, we're going to rejoice even when we see the righteous aren't yet ruling, because that's who you are inside us that causes us to rejoice in that manner. So we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you that we reign as kings and priests, and our words are making a difference. We call this country united, one nation under God. We call this city, we call this state, we call our nation a blessed nation because we are united. And we speak good things about it because in its welfare is our welfare. And Father, we ask you to show us how to let our light shine. Because when we shine, the abundance of the sea, the nations, the peoples, hearts of men and women that you died for, Jesus, will be turned towards you as they see the difference in us. And Father, we say those things because you tell us in your words that you do turn the course as a river in your hand of these. So these rulers, these things that we are praying about, the ungodly things that are happening here, that we could just go on and on about, from abortion to railing against your people in Israel to wrong concepts of marriage. All of these things, Father, we ask you now, begin to turn that course as we, your righteous people, declare this is one nation under God. Father, we pray for our leaders. We ask that leaders in our country would come to the knowledge of Jesus. We ask for revival to break out from Supreme Court down through the executive branch, through legislative branches, that revival and a sensitivity to you break out in Jesus' name. And Father, we just declare that we will honor those that you've placed in authority in this civil area. Father, we thank you for placing us here in America. And in this city, for this state, we say, Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. Here in Macon, here in Georgia, here in these United States, just as it is in heaven. And Father, in Jesus' name, we now give you thanks. The tide is turning. Not a political tide, a righteous tide. We are one nation. We see that tide changing and we can rejoice in it. In Jesus' name. I just pray that tonight has just lifted us all to where we can have confidence to go intercede for this nation. But we're not just on our knees begging. We have a right to declare who we shall be. Ask. the Lord is speaking to us. Ask of me, require of me those things that I've promised you, and I will surely give them to you. Be blessed as you go in Jesus' name.
Are there some copies of